Amen. You may be seated. Our sermon text this morning is found in the Apostle Paul's letter to the Colossians, to the church in Colossae. It's found in chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. We're picking up directly after the text that we looked at last week. Now, this is a short text, but it's a rich one. It's a dense one, and that's why we're only doing two verses this morning, because it's rich stuff that we have before us. I would encourage you now to listen to God's Word once more. It's also printed for you in your order of worship if you'd like to read along. Listen to God's Word. Paul writes and he says, "In Him, that is, in Christ, also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with Him in baptism, in which, in baptism, you were also raised with Him through faith in the powerful working of God, who raised Him, that is Christ, from the dead." Thus far, the reading of God's Word. Friends, it is absolutely true. And it is given to you because your Father in heaven loves you. Let's pray. Lord, I ask now that the words of my mouth and the meditations and thoughts of all of our hearts as we are gathered here this morning to meditate on this word, that they would be found pleasing and acceptable in your sight. I ask this through the name of our rock and our Redeemer, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. What good is baptism? What good is it, really? Is that something you've thought about much? The good of the other core practices of the Christian faith, what we call in our tradition the means of grace, I think it's fairly obvious, right? Every week we eat the Lord's Supper together. We believe that through this meal of bread and wine, we actually truly commune with Jesus Christ, and through Him, we're brought into deeper and deeper union with the living God. Every week we hear God's Word preached to us, and we believe that we find anew and afresh the wonder and the certainty of God's love for us in Jesus Christ. Every week we pray boldly, believing that our Heavenly Father hears our prayers. But baptism is a sacrament, it's a means of grace that we experience only once in our lives. And for many of us, probably for most of us, it was something we experienced a long time ago, right? Years or decades and decades ago. So what good is it? What good is baptism? That's the question that I want to explore this morning, because I think that Paul himself actually shows us in this text that our baptism, even if it was something that we experienced only once, a long time ago, our baptism is something that matters a great deal. In our passage this morning, I want to consider basically two reasons from this text why Paul tells us that baptism is something that is significant, something that is good, and then make one simple application for us this morning. So two points. First, this. In our passage, I think that Paul tells us the significance of baptism for us is found, at least in part, in the reality that baptism is a visible, tangible sign and seal of the promise that God is faithful not only to us, but also to our children. I think first in this passage, Paul tells us that one of the goods of baptism is found in the reality that baptism is a visible sign and seal that God is faithful not only to us, but also to our children. The first thing I want you to notice about our passage this morning is that Paul explicitly compares and connects baptism to circumcision. Right? That ancient Israelite practice that we read about the beginning of in Genesis 17 this morning. He connects those two things. Listen again to what Paul says. He says, "In Him, that is in Christ, also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with Him in baptism, in which you were also raised with Him through faith in the powerful working of God, who raised Him from the dead. Now remember that in this section of Paul's letter, he is giving the Colossians reasons why they must be steadfast in their resistance to the false teachers that are in their midst, that they must continue to hold fast to Christ and to nothing else. He's already reminded them that they have been united to God through Christ, and now he tells them that they must hold fast to Christ because in Christ you were circumcised. Now the striking thing about that assertion, of course, if you're a Colossian reader reading this text or hearing it read to you, more likely, is that undoubtedly many of those to whom Paul wrote and would have read this letter or heard it read were not circumcised, right? Many of them, at least half the community, would have been women. And as we heard in our Old Testament reading this morning, the ancient Israelite practice of circumcision was something that would only male children experienced. But even more than that, even if we only restrict the audience to Paul's male readers of this letter, many of them also would not have been circumcised. Because as far as we can tell, just like every other Christian community at that time, the Christian community in Colossae was one that was made up of both Jews and Gentiles. And those who were not Jewish would not have been circumcised. So Paul's maybe writing to like a quarter of his audience are actually people that have been circumcised. So what does he mean by saying to them, in Christ, this is why you should follow Jesus, you because you also were circumcised? I think we begin to find the answer to that question in the next clause, where he writes that they have been circumcised with a circumcision made without hands. Right? In other words, Paul is explaining that what has happened to them is not a literal circumcision, but a figurative one. Paul continues to explain what he means by writing, he says, you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ. This is a statement that refers to how the Colossians have been decisively set free from the power of the flesh, which is Pauline shorthand for what he other places calls the old man. They've been set free from that power, the power of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ, which is not Jesus' actual circumcision as a baby boy on the eighth day, but actually His bloody death on the cross. Paul then describes how the Colossians have been given a participation in the death of Christ, how they have received this circumcision made without hands. And he explains it in this way. He says, you have been buried with Christ in baptism, in which you were also raised with Him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised Him from the dead. You see, in other words, Paul is saying they have been circumcised without hands. They have been made participants in the death of Christ. They have been buried with Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit through baptism, through the sacrament of baptism. He's connecting those two things. Now, there is a connection here in this text between circumcision and baptism, but we also know from the New Testament as a whole that there are some very important differences between circumcision and baptism as well. Right? It differs from circumcision, baptism does, in at least two significant ways. First, baptism is something that was clearly not only applied to men, but to women as well. We know that explicitly. We have an explicit description of the baptism of Lydia in Acts 16. We know this is something that was for all Christians, not only for men. Secondly, baptism differs from circumcision in that it did not require the shedding of blood. Right? Think about that for a minute. Right? The bloody practice of circumcision. The water baptism of the New Testament. It's a radical change. And it's a change that occurs because the need for shed blood has ended, right? It's done. It's in the past. That's what the book of Hebrews is all about. That's over because of the death of Christ, because of his blood that has been shed. But, and this is important to say, there is nothing, in my opinion, in the New Testament that implicitly or explicitly teaches that baptism should not, like circumcision, be applied also to the children of the covenant community. And that, along with many other reasons that we don't have time to talk about this morning, is why the vast majority of the Christian church throughout the ages, historically, have always applied the sacrament of baptism not only to adult converts of the faith, but also to the infant children of baptized Christians. This is one of the reasons. This is one of the core texts. I want us to see that. This link that Paul makes between circumcision and baptism is one of the reasons that the church throughout the ages, the vast majority of the church, has always baptized their children. Now, I want to be careful here, right? I am aware, very aware, even right now, that this idea that the children of Christians should be baptized simply because of the faith and the baptism of their parents before them, instead of waiting until they are able on their own to articulate a faith of their own. I'm aware of the fact that that's not something that all of us in this room agree about, right? Some of you, I know, hold different convictions on this issue, and that is okay. I want to say that. It is okay. This is not something that we need to divide Christian fellowship over. Right? The door to membership in our church here, I think it's one of the best things about Presbyterianism. The door to membership in our church is just as wide as the Apostles' Creed. And the Apostles' Creed rightly doesn't say anything, either way, about infant baptism. It doesn't say you should do it, and it doesn't say you shouldn't do it. It just doesn't say it, because there are more important things to talk about, like Jesus, right? And that's the door to membership in our church. And yet, I do want all of you to understand and hear the doctrine and the teaching of our church and my own conviction, my own settled conviction as your pastor. Because my own settled conviction and belief is that the Scriptures teach us that one of the great goods of baptism, one of the things that it is certainly good for, is to give us a tangible sign and seal of the reality that our God is faithful not only to us, but also to our children after us. And that is a wonderful blessing that He gives us. It is a grace for us, not only for our children, but also for us who are parents. And did not God say to Abraham, when He instituted the rite of circumcision, as we heard this morning, I will be God to you and to your offspring after you? And did not also the Apostle Peter say on the day of Pentecost, when the church of Jesus Christ was established, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, for the promise is for you and for your children. This is one of the reasons that God has given us baptism, so that we would know that He is not only our God, but He will be God to our children as well. No matter how many twists and turns their lives take, no matter how many ups and downs, He has promised to be their God still. And He has given us baptism as a way for us to cling to that promise, to believe that it is indeed true, that He is their God as well. But Paul does not only tell us in this passage that the significance of baptism is found in the reality that baptism is a visible, tangible sign and seal of the promise that God is faithful not only to us, but to our children. There's something else going on here too. I believe that Paul also tells us in this text that the significance of baptism is found in the reality that our baptism, mine, yours, is a visible sign and seal of our own personal participation with Christ in both his death and his resurrection. The second point is this, that Paul also tells us that the significance of baptism is found in the reality that our baptism, our personal baptism, is a visible sign and seal of our own personal participation with Christ in both his death and his resurrection. Now, I don't know about you, but for myself, I was baptized when I was 16 years old. I didn't grow up in a Presbyterian church. And to be honest, I remember very little about that day. Like, I know that it happened, right? I know my parents have told me, and I sort of remember it. I know that I stood in front of the church, and the pastor said some things, and water was poured on my head, and he said that it was done in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. I know that it happened, but I don't honestly remember it very well, if at all. And I'm guessing that many of us probably have similar stories about our own baptisms. Right, many of us were baptized as infants, and so of course we don't remember anything about it. We just maybe have a picture so that we have some confidence it happened. And even for those of us who are baptized as adults in more memorable circumstances, it is very unlikely, unless you are a unique case, that the heavens opened, right, and a voice from heaven spoke, as it did when Jesus was baptized. And yet Paul tells us that in our baptism, something wonderfully profound has indeed happened. Just as he says to the Colossians here. Having been buried with Christ in baptism, in which, in baptism, that is, you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. And with these words, Paul just says something that he's said other places in the New Testament. He echoes almost very similarly his teaching in the book of Romans that we heard already this morning in our epistle reading, where he said, "Do you not know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized with him into his death? We were buried with him, therefore, by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead to the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life." You see, in other words, what Paul is saying to the Colossians and to the Romans and to us as well, it's basically this. It's you might have thought that your baptism was, if you remembered at all, kind of boring and mundane, just something that happened. Right? You may have been disappointed in later years by the piety of the pastor who did it. You might wish it had been more dramatic, right? It had been more meaningful somehow, that it had been more profound or something. But Paul is saying, in your baptism, you can trust. You can be confident that something did happen. You were marked with Christ's own name. You were called with him the beloved of God. You were buried with Christ in your baptism. And you were raised with him through faith that you might walk in newness of life. Is that too much? Is that too much to attribute to this simple sacrament of water and words that happens in the blink of an eye, right? It's over in 3 seconds. It's something that is applied only once in our lives. Is that too much? Listen to how the Catechism of our own church puts it. This is a quote that's on the back of your order of worship if you want to read along. This is how our Catechism describes baptism. It says, "Baptism is a sacrament in the New Testament wherein Christ has ordained the washing of water in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit to be a sign and a seal." Notice that, not only a sign, but also a seal of engrafting into himself, of remission of sins by his blood and regeneration by his Spirit, of adoption and resurrection unto everlasting life. In other words, I think what Paul is trying to tell us and what the Catechism of our church is trying to tell us is that if we ask the question, what good is baptism? we can answer that one of the primary things that baptism is good for, one of the primary reasons it is given to us, is so that no matter what comes into our life, no matter what suffering, no matter what spiritual depression or dark night of the soul, we can be confident, we can trust that God is not only good and loving in some kind of general context out there somewhere, but that God is good to us in particular. That God loves us. That we have been indeed engrafted into Christ. That our sins have indeed been forgiven by His blood. That we have been regenerated by His Spirit. That we have been adopted into the family of God. And that if God has done all this for us in Jesus Christ, He will also surely remember us on the last day, in the resurrection of the dead, and the life of the world to come. In other words, one of the reasons that baptism is given to us is so that, to use the language of those great Protestant pastors, Martin Luther and John Calvin, baptism is given to us so that we would remember our baptisms, so that we would remember that we are baptized. Not that we would remember so much the experience of our baptisms, the day that we were baptized, what happened, what the minister was wearing, what the water felt like, but that we'd remember that we are baptized. That we'd remember that before all things, before I say that I am a husband or a father or an American or whatever, or even a Texan, right? I would say, this is what is true about me. I am a baptized man. This is what is at the core of who I am. This is how John Calvin put it. He says, we must realize that at whatever time we are baptized, we are once and for all washed and purged for our whole life. Therefore, as often as we fall away, and that does happen, right? We do fall away. We do sin. We do wander. We ought to recall the memory of our baptism and fortify our mind with it, that we may always be sure and confident of the forgiveness of sins. Or as Martin Luther, that pastor of the Reformation, puts it, even more viscerally and forcefully, as was his practice, he says this, he says, for this reason, we must hold boldly and fearlessly to our baptism and hold it up against all sins and terrors of conscience. And believe me, if you read the life of Martin Luther, you know this is not like abstract thing that he's talking. He knows about what it is to experience all sins and terrors of conscience. And he says, this is what you should do. When that happens, you should hold boldly and fearlessly to your baptism and humbly say, I know full well that I have not a single work which is pure. But I am baptized, and through my baptism, God, who cannot lie, has bound himself in a covenant with me, not to count my sin against me, but to slay it and blot it out. It is so important to notice that the advice, the counsel that Calvin and Luther both give to us and to their parishioners is that they do not say this. They do not say, when you doubt your faith, as you will, when you are overwhelmed by your sin, as you will be, when you feel that perhaps God has left you and He is distant, here's what you must do, friends. You must grit your teeth and stir up your faith and remind yourself that really, truly you do believe that God loves you. No, that is not what they say. No, they tell you, Calvin and Luther tell you, don't think about yourself at all. Don't put your trust in your own faith. Don't put your trust in what you believe as far as your own subjective experience tells you to be true about yourself. Rather, put your trust in what God says is true about you. It's your own subjective experience that's getting you in the problem in the first place, right? That'd be the worst thing to do. Put your trust in what God says is true about you. Put your trust in the covenant that God has made with you. Not in some secret recess of your soul that only you know about, but in the objective, public, sacramental act of baptism. And so, friends, this morning, my application, right, my charge to you is simply this. Right, I know that we're modern people. I get that. We can't help it. And I know as modern people, we intuitively believe that our lives find their meaning only in what feels authentic to us, only in what feels real to our experience. And I know that we are told in a million different ways every day that we create and we construct our own reality, and this is what it means to be free, that we are responsible to construct and create who we are. But beloved, I want us to be a people who live by faith and not by sight. I want us to be a people who realize that our identity is not one that we create for ourselves, but it is one that is given to us by someone who is greater than ourselves. And that means that I want us to be a people who learn what it means to remember our baptisms. To remember in whatever life situation we find ourselves, whatever sin or terror of conscience, to remember, I know at least one thing is true about me. I know that I am baptized. Isn't it a grace that God gives us in His wisdom, something so ordinary as water, to mark us as His own? Right? What in your life do you encounter more than water? Not much. And that means that every time you take a shower in the morning, it is an opportunity not just to wash your body, but to remember, I am baptized. Right? Every time you bathe your children, it is a chance to remind them, remember, little one, you were baptized. Right? Every time you go for a swim, in that moment when your head goes under the water for the first time, it's a moment for you to remember that you are baptized. Every time you wash your face or your hands or you walk and the rain begins to fall on your head, it is a time to remember that you are baptized. I don't know exactly what it might look like for you to do this, for you to remember your baptism. The Bible doesn't tell us exactly in detail how to do it, and which means that each of us are free in Christ to develop our own practices. In our family, one of the ways that we remember our baptism is like this. On the day when the anniversary of one of our baptisms comes up, and we mark it on the calendar so we know that it's coming. On that day when we sit around the dinner table before we eat together, I fill a bowl with water. And I pass it around the table, and each of us are baptized, and so each one of us in turn dips our finger in the water. And we apply the sign of the cross to ourselves and we say, in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, as a way to remember that name, the name of the living triune God, has been placed on each of us in our baptisms. And then we pray for whoever's baptism, we pray for whomever it is their baptism day, right? We pray that God would remember the promise that He made to that person in their baptism, to one of my children or to Amy or to myself, that He would be faithful to be their God as He has promised to be all of their days. And then after dinner, we usually go out for ice cream because ice cream is deeply spiritual, right? And also it tastes good, right? Now what I want you to remember, what does it mean for you to remember your baptism? I don't know fully. I don't know fully what it means. I'm not saying you have to do that. It's just an idea I heard about from somebody else. But I'm confident that baptism is something that is given to you as a gift so that you might remember it, that you might not forget it. Because I'm confident in this. I know that no matter who you are, no matter how spiritual you might be, the day will come when you will need to remember. You will need to know that your identity is not something you have invented and therefore can destroy, but it is something that has been given to you by someone who is greater than you are yourself. So what good is baptism? I think we might say at least this. Baptism is given to us that we might remember all our days that whatever else we are also, and before all things, the beloved of God. And we belong to Him. For you have been buried with Christ in baptism. And in baptism you have been also raised with Christ through faith in the powerful working of God who raised Him from the dead. And beloved, hear this. Because you have been baptized, you can trust that this is true for you as well. You have died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, appears, you also will appear with Him in glory. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your provision for us as Your people. You know that we are weak and we forget. And we come at times to believe that we have chosen You, that we thought this was a good idea to follow You. But You remind us, Father, You remind us in our baptisms that we are who You say we are, that You have put Your name upon us, that You have called us Your own, and that our identity is not something we create, but it is something that is found in You. So, Father, help us to remember our baptisms. Help us to be a community that encourages that and practices that we might be sure that we are Yours. I pray it in Christ's name. Amen. I invite you now to stand and sing with me this song about baptism this morning.